Bibles, if you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. As we look today again at taking God at His Word, we're going to see how His Word is more sure. Last week we looked at why we can take God at His Word, that one, that the Bible has its God as its author, two, that the word of that the Bible was viewed as the Word of God by those who wrote it and by those to whom it was written, and we can trust the Word of God because it is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we want to read the Bible to hear the voice of God, study the Bible to understand the voice of God, and take God at His Word by obeying His Word. And so we're going to look at that in a little bit more depth by looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Peter, I switched those around. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. And so if you're there, you can follow along with me as I read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would show us today how we can trust your word, that your word is more sure. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. There's a tendency among many in Christianity today and those outside Christianity to divorce Jesus Christ from the Scriptures, to divorce Him from God's Word, to say that they want to follow Christ, but they're not interested in following the words of God or the Bible or doctrine. And so this is done in several different ways. First, among Christians who are called or in the emergent church movement, they'll say that they follow Jesus, but they don't care about doctrine. They only care about following Jesus. And that sounds kind of good. The only problem is, then what you've done, you have divorced Jesus Christ from His Word. Second, among evangelical Christians, they'll divorce Jesus Christ from His Word. And they do it, the way they do it is they seek a personal revelation directly from God, as if they had their own personal hotline to God. And so they seek to develop the skill of listening to the still small voice of God, forgetting that God has already spoken, and He has done so in these last days through His Son, Jesus Christ. But thirdly, among progressive or liberal Christians and among non-believers in general, they divorce Jesus from His Word by labeling the historical narratives and the miracles of the Bible as myths, meaning not true, but they're good stories that tell a moral point, and so they reveal a moral truth that we can live by, but we shouldn't take them as truth or fact of actually have happening in history in that. And so they divorce Jesus Christ from His Word. But the problem with that one is if we can't believe that the narratives and the biblical and the miracles, and why should we believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ? And why should we believe in any of His Word from Genesis to Revelation? And so for our sake this morning, I want to focus a bit mainly on the second way that people divorce Christ from the Word of God, through the unbiblical idea that as Christians, that we have our own personal hotline from God and that we can develop the skill of hearing the voice of God apart from the Bible. And this has come about due to some popular bad teaching, and because Christians, I think, generally have a desire for God to personally speak to them. We want to follow and worship God, and we want to hear from God. That's a genuine desire. But what happens is people want to hear this still small voice of God whisper to them in the whirlwind. And this might be you. Maybe you want God to tell you what your next move in life is, to tell you what decision you should make on whether to put the right sock on first or today or the left sock. And while the last one may sound fanciful, there are Christians who live that way, unwilling to make a decision or a move until they hear the whisper of God in their ear about what they should do next. Most, however, just reserve it for the big questions in life. Who should I marry? What job should I take? Where should I live? Who should I vote for? What church should I attend? Should I give money to this or that missionary or charity? And so on. Now, don't get me wrong, we should ask those questions. Where we go wrong is sitting around waiting to hear through a personal hotline the still small voice of God to answer those questions, like, what color of sock should I wear today? Now, that's not godliness, that's paralysis. It's a recipe to undermine the Word of God and make God into an oracle, or worse, a genie, and to separate Jesus Christ from the Word of God. And the problem with the personal revelation from God approach, having your own personal hotline, there's two things wrong with that approach. First, it could give the impression that God does not normally speak to us personally through His Word. And second, that it could give the impression that any means besides the still small voice or my personal hotline to God is an inferior, boring, and not edifying means by what to experience God. And so unless one hears directly from God, then the thought goes they have not really experienced God. And you see, what happens is when you adopt that attitude as a Christian, you're basically saying the Bible is a nice book to read once in a while, but to truly experience God, I need to hear His audible voice whisper in my ear. We want God to speak to us personally, completely, and with authority. And that's great, for the good news is that He has. God has spoken to each one of us personally, completely, and with an authority. He has spoken long ago in many times in many ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 tell us. And so everyone who claims the name of Christ can hear the sure and certain voice of God today, at this very moment, from His Word, what we call the Bible. For God's Word is more sure. Take, for instance, the question that I posed earlier that you might ask, God, who should I marry? Now, you can wait around hoping that God will whisper in your ear that you should marry this or that person, but that would be to ignore what God has already said in His Word. God has already spoken to the single person, if they're a Christian, concerning who they should marry. That God's Word, the Bible, says that a Christian should not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Further, it says that a Christian should not marry another Christian who was divorced for the wrong reasons, for that would be committing adultery. Further, the Bible gives wisdom and principles that can be applied as one explores God's will for them when it comes to marriage. The problem is that it takes work and study to answer that question through prayer and the Word of God. And too many Christians want to go the easy route and wait till they hear that still small voice of God to tell them that this is the one. They want to bypass the process of Christian growth and maturity to go right to that mountaintop experience. God spoke to me and told me to do this. Now, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 16 through 21 tells us that God's Word is more sure. And he gives two points to his argument that God's Word is more sure than any of those other ways that divorce the Word of God from Jesus Christ. And so he gives us two arguments that God's Word is more sure and better, therefore, than the personal hotline, better than any false teaching, which is really the focus of his book in 2 Peter. In that. And so what he says first in his two arguments, first he says there's the prophetic word of the prophets in the Old Testament, the eyewitness testimonies of the apostles, to the actual historical events concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, that there is eyewitness testimony. And of course, for the prophets in the Old Testament, they got their word from God and said, "Thus saith the Lord," right? And then secondly, that there's the authoritative documents, which we call the Bible, that validates the eyewitness testimony that are the very words of God himself and not man. And I'm going to look at each one of those points as we look through 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 18, or 16 through 21. But before we do, let me make some qualifications concerning hearing from God, lest everything I just said, I may be misunderstood. First of all, God does speak to his people, and that's the good news. Secondly, God speaks mainly through his word to his people concerning his will for them, especially concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, God sometimes speaks directly through the Holy Spirit to people, but he does so to validate his message and his messengers for a short period of time. Anything God speaks never contradicts his written word. If it does, then God did not speak it, and you are a false prophet. The devil may be the father of lies, but he knows how to tell the truth, too, if it will get people to think that they are hearing directly from God. God gives wisdom, insight, inspiration, and creativity through the Spirit and illumines his word, but that is not God speaking directly to you and giving you a personal revelation through your own personal hotline. Your personal hotline to God is prayer and the word. Failure to pray and read and study God's word is why you may not hear God's voice. Now let's look at what the Apostle Peter has to say to us about God's word being more sure. Now as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, the first thing that we find in this chapter, in his book in fact, is that Peter tells those who believe, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, he says to them, make your calling and election sure. And he goes on to say that he intends to always remind them of those qualities that would mark them as a Christian. He gives a list in verse 3 about those qualities and how to make your election sure by seeing that these qualities are present in your life that should mark you as a Christian. And then he says to them, though you already know them and have been established in the truth that has come to you through them. And then he goes on to explain how these came to them and how did they come to them. It wasn't through a personal hotline from God. A still small voice didn't whisper in their ear. No, it came to them through the testimony of the apostles and the written word of God. That's what Peter is going to say here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. And in verses 16 through 18, then, the first thing we're going to see is that the word of God comes to us through the preaching and teaching of the apostles. Verses 16 through 18. He says, for we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, and with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And so the first thing we see here that Peter is telling us is that the disciples, particularly him and two others, witnessed the fulfillment of the prophecies about Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. Of course, then all of them witnessed it concerning the resurrection. And so he starts off in verse 16. He says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. In other words, he's saying these are not false stories, or these are not myths made up to give us a good moral truth. He said, these are not like the Lord of the Rings that have some deeper truth concerning good and evil. That these are things that actually happened, facts that we witnessed ourselves on the mountain of transfiguration. We didn't follow them. We didn't make them up in that. We're not basing our life on cute stories with a nice moral. And the Bible is not Aesop's fables. And rather, he says we saw what happened on the mountain. And what we saw corresponds to reality. You see, the gospel isn't a myth, but a historical reality that Christ died for sinners, that he was buried on the third day, he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And the disciples, the three disciples that were on the mountain of transfiguration, they saw the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy as Jesus was transformed into his future glory. And they saw Jesus in all his glory. And they didn't make up a myth or a nice story with a moral. They were eyewitnesses of this event. But Peter goes on, he says, we were eyewitnesses and we made known to you the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, what did they make known to him? They made known to him the gospel, first of all, right? That they preached to him the person and work of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for sinners on the cross, that he rose again from the dead. And so, but then beyond that, they made known to him the words of Jesus, what Jesus said, the events that happened through, that they witnessed throughout his ministry of healing the sick, of casting out demons, of raising the dead. That's what they made known to him concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. In other words, that the apostles, they were commissioned by Jesus to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to preach about Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead. In the last part of verse 16, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, what Peter is doing here, he's saying that what I'm telling you with authority, that I'm an apostle, and what my words have an authority. I have an authority to preach and teach about Jesus Christ. One, because I'm an eyewitness, but two, because not only have I witnessed his transformation, and not only have I witnessed his resurrection, right, but he says, not only that, but we heard the testimony about God the Father, about his son Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17 through 18. There he relates to us that not only did they see Jesus transformed, but they heard God in verse 17 say to them, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And so Peter and the two other disciples heard from God directly. So it's not that they just saw Jesus in his glory and then had to figure out what was happening, right? But God said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. This is very important because what happens right after that Peter is on the mountain and sees the transfiguration? When they come off the mountain, Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And what does Peter confess? That you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because of what he saw, but also because of what he heard from God. In fact, in Matthew's account, Jesus says, this was revealed to you by God. That's what he tells Peter, that he didn't come up with this on his own, but it was revealed to him by God. And that's exactly right. And this is what Peter is saying here in verses 17 and 18. Peter and the two other disciples heard the voice born from heaven. He saw Jesus in his glory. He heard God the Father speak to him concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that we see out of these verses, verses 16 through 18, that the apostles were eyewitnesses of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And eyewitness testimony is a good thing, isn't it? That something's more believable when you have witnesses. That something's more confirmed as true the more witnesses you have, right? And so eyewitness testimony, that's what Peter is saying here. But he goes on. He says not only that really, even though we were eyewitnesses of his transformation into his future glory, even though we heard from God the voice born from heaven, he says, we have something more sure. We have something more sure that, and what we have is the word of God. You see, what they saw and what they heard was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And so he says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, he says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to what you do well to pay attention. And so he says it's more fully confirmed because it's a fulfillment of what God had already spoken through his word in the Old Testament. And so we see that God's word is true. That's what he's saying, that we were able to see that what God spoke in the Old Testament, what was written down, became true before our eyes, and we heard the voice from heaven confirming that. And so here we see we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. And I don't want us to miss the import of this. This is really a staggering statement that the Apostle Paul is making. How could it be that the scriptures is more fully confirmed than by what Peter saw and heard on the mountain of transfiguration. Well, the reason it is because Peter, here's what Peter's saying. He's saying it's more fully confirmed because God's word is, God's word. It is from God. It's more than just sure eyewitness testimony from humans, which already confirms what is already sure and steady that has come from the mouth of God and is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In other words, Peter is saying, if you find it difficult to believe what I'm saying, then trust what God is saying through his word. God can be trusted above all things. In him, there is no shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not a man that he should lie or the son of man that he should repent. And what God has spoken will come to pass. You see, whatever God speaks will come to pass. You know that God doesn't try. God doesn't ever try. It just happens. What God speaks comes to pass in that. And so Peter tells us, as we look at these verses, in verses 19 through 21, Peter tells us three things about God's word being more sure. First, he says, God's word is more sure because it illuminates the truth to our hearts. That it illuminates the truth to our hearts. In verse 19b, he says, after saying God's word is more fully confirmed, to what he will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. In other words, God's word is a light, just like the psalmist writes in Psalm 119:105. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Here Peter describes it as a lamp shining in a dark place. A light always in the Bible represents truth and goodness and righteousness. And the one who is the word himself, Jesus Christ, is the one who is shining in a dark place as he rises in our hearts and we look forward to when he returns and completes our salvation. And so God's word is truth. And that truth is all about Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. It points us to Jesus Christ, and it's true. And so God's word illumines our hearts to the truth because God's word is truth. Secondly, God's word is more sure because it is his revelation of himself. That is his revelation of himself. And so, if I'm talking about Walter, I might get some facts wrong, right? But if I'm talking about myself, unless I'm a braggart, I'm going to talk truly about myself because I know myself. Well, God's word is more sure because it's a revelation of himself. If God doesn't lie and always about truth, then we know that since it's about him, we can trust his revelation. He says in verse 20, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Now, this doesn't mean we're not to interpret Scripture. We must understand them properly, and so we must interpret them properly. Well, it means that the Scriptures, both old and new, did not come from the prophets or the apostles themselves. It was from God, because it's the very words of God. God is the source of all of the Bible, old and new, Old Testament and new, as we'll see in verse 21. And so in verse 21, what we see, God's word is more sure. The Holy Spirit directed through men to write it down, who wrote down God's word. And we talked about this last week, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on this last point, but just to say that the Holy Spirit bore men along like a ship with wind in its sails, right? The ship doesn't bear itself along, but the wind pushes the ship in that. And so that's how the Holy Spirit, that's the word there, the Greek word gives that idea. The human authors were borne along by the divine author, the Holy Spirit, to write down the very words of God. That's why we don't follow cleverly devised myths, but we follow the word of God. And so we see here that God's word is more sure because the Holy Spirit illuminates the truth in our hearts through the word, that it's about God himself, and because it was the Holy Spirit who directed men to write it down in that. So having said that, let me give some how do we respond then to God's sure word? If God's word is more sure, how should we respond to it in that? And so if God's word is more sure than personal revelation, a still small voice, then how we respond is first that we ought to be diligent in our reading and study and memorization of God's Word. You see, if you're looking for God to speak to you apart from Scripture, the thing is, then you will give that priority over reading and studying the Word of God. That will be your priority, not the reading and study of the Word of God. If you're looking to hear that still small voice concerning who to marry, where to live, what job to take, and then you'll not be concerned about what God's Word has to say to you about any of those things. And so this is how many people who justify their sin, they'll say, God told me to marry that unbeliever. And there are Christians who do that, or God told me to divorce my wife and marry this person type thing. And they'll do it, and they'll say that. But the problem is, he didn't. His Word is clear in that. And if we take the time to read it and study it, we'll know God's will in that. William Bridges, he's a guy who lived, 200 years ago. He wrote this. You'll tell by the English. He says, "Who doth not know that the devil will speak 100 truths, that he may crowd in one lie amongst them?" And so the only way we can know what is truth is to go to what is true, and that's God's Word. And yet many Christians still want that special personal hotline to God, and they expect God to speak to them through their own personal revelation concerning His will for their life. However, the truth is that hearing the voice of God is not a Christian discipline taught in the Bible so that we can live the Christian life. It's just not in there. Even though there are Christians who teach that, they teach lessons and Bible studies on how to listen for the voice of God. That's just not in the Bible. But prayer, however, is. Bible study is. That's there in the Bible. Second, God sometimes does give specialized instructions. I've already said that. But we must understand that when he does, it's a sovereign intrusion by God into circumstances, and it's never something sought out by those to whom God speaks. Think about a lot of the passage a lot of people use incorrectly is the one with the high priest Eli and Samuel, the prophet, when he's just a boy, and he hears God speak to him, and he goes to Eli and says, what did you say, Eli? And he's like, I didn't say anything. He goes back, God speaks to him again. He goes to Eli, says, what do you want? I didn't say anything. And so he goes a third time and comes back, and Eli finally figures out, hey, I think God is speaking to you. And so he says, when he speaks to you, say, here I am, Lord, speak in that. And see, that was God intruding. It wasn't that Eli or that Samuel had to learn how to hear the voice of God. That God spoke and it was understandable in that. And so God does sometimes give specialized instructions, but it's always on God's part, his intrusion into circumstances, and not something sought out by those to whom God speaks. And when you look at the New Testament, the Gospels and the Book of Acts, and it's always done to what? To validate God's message or his messenger. To say this person and what they're preaching and teaching is true, listen to them. That's what the miracles were for. They were signs that this was the Son of God when Jesus performed them. When the apostles performed them, they were signs saying, this gospel is true, you can believe it. And so God does sometimes give specialized instructions in that. G.I. Packer, he wrote, God may reveal himself and give guidance to his servants any way he pleases. It's not for us to set limits on him. But it remains a question as to whether or not we're entitled to expect hotline disclosures on a regular basis. The correct answer is no. All the biblical narratives of God's direct communications with men are exceptional on their face, and the biblical model of personal guidance is quite different. Then why do Christians still seek that still small voice? Well, I think, one, because the subtle attraction of the subjective authority of personal experience over the objective authority of a book to which we are to submit our lives. Now that's a lot, so let me put it in different words. We want a personal hotline, for then it's easier to get God's will to align to our will. That's why we want the personal hotline. And because who will argue with you when you start off with, God told me, right? That's meant to end the argument right there, because who's going to argue with you when you say, God told me? And so a lot of times people want that because it's easier then to get God's will to align with their will. Secondly, there's the subtle attraction of the immediate results over the long-term study of God's Word. The reality is we live in a society where we want immediate results, don't we? We want instant gratification. But that's not the way of Christian discipleship. That's not the way of Christian maturity. The immediate is easy, but the long-term takes effort. It takes time to read and study God's Word, to allow it to mold how we think, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, to use biblical wisdom to figure out who to marry, where to live, what job to take. But rather, we want instant gratification, and having a personal hotline to God can give us that. Greg Kochel, he's an apologist, Christian apologist. He writes this. He says, spiritual maturity is not the ability to hear God's voice. It's the ability to know, understand, and apply Scripture in every circumstance. Secondly, second application, and not only to hear God speak, we need to study and read and meditate and memorize His Word, but to hear God speak, we need to believe that God's Word is true. That God's Word is true. Maybe you don't spend time in God's Word because you don't believe it is God's Word, or that only certain parts of it are God's Word, like the words Jesus spoke, right? And so maybe your Bible has them in red, and that's easy. Well, I believe the words in red, but nothing else in that. And if you've done that, then you've divorced the person and work of Jesus Christ from His Word. And we can't do that. To know Jesus Christ, you got to know His Word. How else do you know Jesus Christ but through the Word of God? Again, Jack Packer wrote, one cannot doubt the Bible without far-reaching loss, both of fullness of truth and of fullness of life. If therefore we have at heart spiritual renewal for society, for churches, and for our own lives, we shall make much of the entire trustworthiness, that is, the inerrancy of Holy Scripture as the inspired and liberating Word of God. It's in the Bible that God tells us about Himself, that He loves us, that we can know Him and serve Him and come before Him. Therefore, it's important that we believe and trust in His Word and not see them as cleverly devised myths in that. And so we must see God's Word, that the Bible is true, for the true God wrote it, and we can trust every word from the first where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, to the last I don't know the exact last word, but at the end there where Jesus said there will be no more sorrow and no more tears, that we can trust the Word of God. Finally, to hear God speak, you must submit yourself to God's Word. You must submit to its authority in that. That it's not just enough to believe, to read it, and to believe it's true, but you must also submit to its authority. If it is God's Word, then it is God speaking to you. And if God's the creator of everything and rules over everything, then we must submit ourselves to His Word, submit ourselves to the authority of God's Scripture in that. And so when we look at in the last 1,000 years, probably one of the greatest movements of God's Spirit is what's known as the Reformation. And it wasn't started by God whispering in a monk's ear, was it? Rather, it was started by that monk, Martin Luther, reading Scripture, which was actually a novel thing in the Catholic Church, that he actually had a Bible, which most monks did not, and he was reading it in that, and then he became a professor and had access more to the Scriptures, and he was just reading the Word of God, listening to it, and he came across a verse of Scripture that said, the just shall live by faith. That just changed his life when he realized that the just, he just had to have faith, the just to live by faith, not by all the works that he was trying to do in that. Think about this verse, the just to live by faith. That verse alone tells you why you cannot divorce Jesus Christ from His Word. Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. Apart from God's Word, we would know nothing about Jesus Christ. And we would know nothing about how the just should live by faith. Because it was Him, it was Jesus Christ, who made it possible for each one of us to live by faith by His death on the cross, by Him taking the wrath of God for our sins, and by giving us eternal life. So that as it says in Romans 3 that Jesus Christ was both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. And so do you have faith in Jesus Christ? If you do, then you will take God at his word. His word is more sure. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for your word this morning that just reminds us that your word is most sure, that we can trust it, that in it we find truth, in it we find salvation, for it tells us about your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, let us never divorce your Son, Jesus Christ, from his word. Let us look to his word, to your word, that we might have life. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.